kind of beautiful this morning. Let's go that route. Yeah. Yeah, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? Well, good morning. My name's T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here. Have you ever thought about time and how interesting the concept of time is? Most of us are wildly optimistic about time. Actually, dangerously optimistic about time. For example, Sunday nights, I look at my calendar for the week, and I look at my to-do list, and I think this is totally reasonable. I got this. And then by Tuesday afternoon, I reevaluate. All right, what can I actually get done this week? You ever look at your schedule in the morning and think, I should be able to knock all this out by noon? And then two emails later, you've reheated the same drink twice. Somehow you're behind. There are people in my life who schedule their life as though traffic and meetings and people are theoretical concepts. They say things like, I will be there in 10 minutes, knowing full well it's a 25-minute drive. And it's not because they're lying. It's because they believe in miracles, I've decided. So many of us live like we're going to get bonus hours in the day. And it's some as though at some point God's going to pop up and say, surprise, Tuesday has 31 hours. You're welcome. But it never happens. And what's interesting is when time runs out, no one says, I wish I'd have spent more time scrolling my phone. No one says when their time is running out in life, no one says, I wish I'd have watched more TV. They say, I wish I'd made time for what mattered. We're in week 3 of our Open Hands series. We've been talking about what it looks like to live with open hands instead of clenched fists. Week 1, we talked about generosity of resources. Last week, we talked about generosity of finances, and today, if you haven't figured it out yet, we're going to talk about generosity of time. Time's different than money. You can always make more money in theory. You can never make more time. Every one of us wakes up with 24 hours, and once a single minute has passed, it's gone forever. That's why time might be the most honest indicator of what we truly value. We often say things like, I just don't have the time. But what we really mean is, I've decided not to make time. And this is not a guilty statement. I'm not trying to guilt you. This is reality. Our calendars tell the truth about what we care about. Scripture never tells us to be generous with what we have left over. It calls us to be intentional with what we've been given. So we're going to focus today on one of Jesus' parables, the story of the Good Samaritan. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is where we're at. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. And if you don't have one in your life, take it home with you. It's our gift to you. Everybody should have access to the Word of God. But the story of the Good Samaritan is probably the most recognizable parable that Jesus told. People who don't even go to church know this story. It shaped our language. It shaped our culture. There are hospitals. There are charities. There are our ministries named after it. We even have a Good Samaritan laws that protect people who are trying their best to help someone in an emergency. So the story's familiar. You probably know it, and that's both a good thing and a bad thing. Because when something is familiar, it can start to feel safe. We've heard it so many times, it's easy to nod along and agree with Jesus and quietly judge the people who got it wrong. But Jesus didn't tell this story so we could feel good about ourselves. He told it to mess with us a little bit. He told it to interrupt our assumptions, to force ourselves to ask uncomfortable questions about how we actually live. And one of the biggest questions this story presses on us is, what do we do? What do we do when loving someone costs us time? What do we do when loving someone slows us down? What do we do when loving someone messes up our plans? We read this story and think, how could anyone walk past a man who had been beaten and left for dead and just keep walking? And if we think like that, we miss the fact that the story's not meant to make us feel superior. It is meant to expose us. Jesus tells this parable in response to a religious person. A religious person who has a question very similar to that statement. So I want to start where Jesus starts, in Luke 10, verse 29. But he, this is the religious individual, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" That question is still being asked today. Maybe not out loud necessarily, but internally. Who do I really have to help? Who counts? How far does generosity need to go before it's unreasonable? So Jesus tells a story. There's a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's attacked by robbers. And they beat him nearly to death. They strip him of his clothes. They take everything he has, and they leave him on the side of the road. And then come two religious professionals. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. It's easy to judge them. It's easy to judge them because, yeah, they're wrong. But here's what makes this uncomfortable. They could have justified what they did with Scripture. According to the law, if they touched a dead body, they would become ritually unclean. Leviticus 21 and 22 makes it extremely clear. If the man was already dead, or if he died while they were helping him, stepping in would have cost them their religious standing. It would have disrupted their schedule. It would have interfered with their responsibilities. They may have had a biblical explanation for passing by, but they did not have a biblical excuse. And neither do we. Neither do we. I got to be honest, most of the time for me, it's not that I don't care about people. It's that I care about my schedule and I care about the task in front of me a little bit more in that moment. There are moments when I feel very spiritual, right up until someone needs something from me at the wrong time. You ever have that moment when you're finally sitting down, you've checked everything off your to-do list, you sit back and you think, all right, that's it, I have earned this. And that's when your phone rings. Before you answer it, you already know this ain't going to be quick. This is not going to be convenient. This is going to cost me some time. And so what do? We stare at the phone like it's going to explain itself. We let it ring. We tell ourselves things like, I'll call him back later when I'm in a better headspace to be generous. Which is Christian, by the way, that's Christian code for, I hope they figured it out on their own. And it's wild how fast we can spiritually justify it. I'm tired. I had a long day. I don't want to say yes halfway. They deserve better than that. I want to be fully present some other time. Meanwhile, the priest and the Levite are standing right beside us, nodding, going, yep, that's right. That checks out. Christians don't have a single text of Scripture that justifies ignoring people in need. There is no verse in the New Testament that excuses a closed heart or a hurried pace or a refusal to be inconvenienced. Then Jesus introduces the last person anyone expected. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. This is where the story shifts, right? Samaritan does not just see the man. He's moved by what he sees. And Jesus slows the story down to tell us how costly this generosity is. The Samaritan treats the man's wounds on the spot. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That costs possession. Oil and wine are valuable. And the man had been stripped naked, which means the Samaritan almost certainly, he's not going to carry a naked dude around. He had to give up some of his own clothes. Most people back then didn't have closets full of options. This could have been his only set. And he made sure this guy wasn't naked. This is not casual generosity. This is sacrificial generosity. And it gets even more inconvenient. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Which means now the Samaritan, instead of riding on his own animal, he had to walk. He gives up comfort. He gives up speed. He gives up convenience. And he stays the night. He rearranges his plans. He gives his time. Finally, he has open hands financially. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I get back." 2 denarii is several days' wages. This is an open-ended commitment, no limit, no conditions. This Samaritan is generous with his possessions, with his comfort, with his time, and his money towards a stranger. Not only that, towards an enemy. If you want to see a textbook definition of generosity, you found it. Which raises an uncomfortable question for us. If loving our neighbor means showing mercy, and mercy includes generosity, how well are we doing at loving our neighbors? Jesus ends by flipping the original question. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? It's kind of this, the answer is obvious. And the guy who asked the original question, he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Notice what Jesus does not do. He doesn't define who your neighbor is. He defines what a neighbor does. And this is where it hits our everyday lives. How often in the day do we pass people in need? Even people who are actively asking for help. And not because we're cruel, but because we're busy. We're distracted. We are late. We are focused on the next thing. Picture this in modern day terms. There's a mom rushing between practices and appointments, and she sees someone on the side of the road stranded. She notices them. She looks at the clock and keeps driving. Or how about this? An immigrant holding a child at a stoplight asking for help. And the first car sees them and keeps driving straight ahead. The second car does the same thing, but the third car pulls over and offers to help. If you really want to feel the weight of that story, think about the first 2 cars having a Jesus fish on them and the last one having a Darwin sign. Being open-handed means being at peace with inconvenience. In the summer of 2011, Jenny and I were going to go visit a friend of mine in San Francisco. Sadly, we were stuck in the airport in Jacksonville. Our flight had been canceled, and about 200 other very frustrated and let's go with almost too angry people are in a line because our flight had been canceled. There were upset people everywhere. Everyone is funneling into this single long customer service line as though they couldn't open another one. That gets me off topic. You've been there. You know how frustrating this can be. And as we slowly inch forward, we realize, we hear them saying, the next available flight, the next morning, out of Jacksonville, is already sold out. So while we're standing there, Jenny and I pull out our phones. We start looking at other options. We notice there's a flight from Orlando the next morning that still has seats available. So we book those seats. And the guy standing just ahead of us in line overhears our conversation. And he turns around and starts talking to us. Because I can be friendly. My wife is always friendly. He tells us how he's trying to get to San Francisco, something about his wife. I don't remember what the exact situation was, but he had to get back to San Francisco for his wife. And we tell him about this flight in Orlando, and we can see the relief on his face for about half a second. And reality hits. He's got no way to get from Jacksonville to Orlando. It's about 140 miles. And even if he could get there in time, he's got nowhere to stay overnight. So it's at that moment where Jesus' parable shows up in real life. Jenny and I looked at each other. I'll give her credit. It was her idea. But without a long discussion, we tell him, you can ride with us. You can ride with us. So we waited for him. We waited there an extra 35 minutes for him to confirm he was actually on the Orlando flight. And then we drove him back to our house in Daytona Beach, which sits about halfway between the two airports. We gave him our guest room for the night. We fed him dinner. And early the next morning, we woke him up. Jenny fixed breakfast. We drove to the Orlando airport, and we made it to San Francisco with a new friend named Jai. It wasn't dramatic. It wasn't planned. How young we look. But it wasn't dramatic, it wasn't planned, it was inconvenient, and it was mainly Jenny's idea. But it's exactly what love looked like in the moment. Not heroic, just available. And here's the thing. Most of the moments where generosity is required doesn't look like emergencies. They look like interruptions. They don't show up in airports. They show up in everyday lives. They show up when you're tired, when you're distracted, when you're already mentally on to the next thing. And that's where our biggest problem shows up today. We miss people, not because we don't care, because we're not paying attention. Most of us spend our lives with our head down. As soon as you pull into your house, you close the door. That garage door gets closed before you get out the car. Or you've got your head down with your phone out all the time, your AirPods in, eyes somewhere else. We ignore the people around us, even our family, and we tell ourselves, I'm just checking this one thing real quick. There's a story about a pedestrian who nearly got hit by a car because he was staring at his phone. He stepped into traffic. The car missed him. He didn't even notice. He kept on walking. He crossed the street, and he walked right into a tree. That's funny. Unless you've ever done something close enough to that, and that story hits a little too close to home. In Jesus' story, the Samaritan helped the man because he first saw the man. Seeing is the first act of generosity. And it's hard to see people when our attention is always somewhere else. Remember that moment earlier that we all know too well when your phone rings and someone asks for help and you're busy or you're in the middle of something? That's where generosity starts. It starts with an inconvenient little interruption of our day. Just like the Samaritan stops, just like Jenny made me stop for this man in the airport that I'd never met in my life. Generosity begins the moment we say yes, even when our schedule says no. Tim Keller had this quote, "Pride makes empathy nearly impossible. Pride keeps us from really noticing people, from putting ourselves in their shoes, from recognizing when they are hurting and unhappy. It keeps us absorbed with our own agenda and needs." Where are you being generous with your time? When we asked you to hand something over to God, week one, you wrote something down, you brought it to the front, you put it in the box, in the basket. The second most common answer was time. How you spend your time. Not wasting your time. So what does that mean? Being generous with time is volunteering here at church. It's helping with a ministry. It's giving time to people in need in your community. It's helping us with our three biggest outreach events of the year: Spring at High Point, VBX, and Christmas at High Point. It is a test on whether, as a church, our hands are open or clenched in our community. So pray. Pray for eyes to see. Pray for patience to slow down. Pray for a heart that is willing to be inconvenienced. This week, I want you to ask yourself a question. It's very simple. Who am I passing by? Who am I passing by? And then, that's the easy part. And then I want you to pray a dangerous prayer. A dangerous prayer. Here it is. Ready? God, help me help others. Help me help others. Because open hands always cost something. Open hands always cost something, but open hands always point people to Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed, but this series, I've been asking you to do something tangible. Tangible. Because at High Point, generosity is not just something we talk about. It's something we practice. So what I want you to do right now, I want you to think of one person in your life who may be lying on the side of the road metaphorically right now. One person in your life, someone who needs help, someone who needs encouragement, someone who needs patience, someone who needs time. I'm not asking you to name 10 people. I'm not asking for a vague idea. One name. And I want you to write it down on the card in front of you. There's a card in the seat pocket in front of you. I want you to write it on that one. And then I want you to write one specific way you can give them your time this week. It could be a phone call. It could be coffee. It could be watching their kids while they go to the store. It could be giving them a ride somewhere. It could be sitting with them when it is a lot easier for you to stay busy. Something small enough to do, but real enough that it's going to cost you something. And you're not turning this one in this morning. This one stays with you as a reminder for your commitment. We've talked about time today. So I want you to take a moment. I want you to pray. I want you to respond to the questions that are on the card. There is no rush. There is no need to have a traffic jam at the communion table. All right? No rush. It's between you and God. And when you're done praying and you're done making that decision, I want you to leave that card in the seat. I want you to come up here and take communion, because that card isn't for anyone else to read. It is between you and God. It's not to impress God, by the way. It's a prayerful commitment that says, God, my hands are open even with my time. And then take that card home with you as a reminder of that commitment. Communion is a reminder that Jesus didn't love us from a distance. He stopped. He moved forward. He gave his body. He gave his blood. He gave his time. He gave his comfort and ultimately his life. So when you come up here and you take the bread and the cup, I need you to remember that we don't open our hands to earn God's love. We open our hands because we've already received it. Don't wait for a better moment. Don't wait until you are less busy. Don't wait till it's inconvenient. The priest and Levite were waiting on a better moment too. Open hands always begin with an interruption. So this week, when your phone rings at the wrong time, someone asks you for help, when your schedule says no or love is going to cost you time, I want you to remember the Samaritan. And remember Jesus' words, go and do likewise. If you haven't figured it out yet in life, God doesn't give us bonus hours in the day. He just asks us what we're doing with the ones he's already given us. Because open hands always cost something. And open hands always point people to Jesus.